You may be seated. Lord, we ask that you would make my words your words as you share with us your message. Amen. All of us who truly have had that inner powerful experience of encountering God in prayer, in meditation and in worship, know that God can be unpredictable and at times very, very, always very inspiring, times very surprising, because we encounter on a deeply personal level. If we use our imagination for a moment, I can imagine the shepherds running down the hillside. The heavens haven't been opened, and they rush into the stable, and there, lying in a feeding trough in the straw, is an infant. And that they see more than an infant. They see the face of God. We don't know exactly how the shepherds felt, but I can imagine maybe sweaty palms, finding it hard to breathe, overwhelmed, transfixed, with their senses just overloaded. And there he was. And somehow, I think, they knew this was no ordinary child. This was indeed God in the flesh. There may have been an aura of light over the child, we don't know. But it seems to me that they were probably down on their knees. And the wise men who came later, when the child was 2 years old, prostrating themselves as well. See, what is happening here, as you all know, is that before the world was created, I believe deeply in the Godhead, there was humanity. That Jesus was bearing his humanity from time immemorial, God has no beginning, bearing his humanity, and then at the right time, at the fullness of time, in Bethlehem, he is manifested. What an amazing thing is that God would form an embryo in Mary's womb, having never known a man, and the embryo is fully human and fully divine. That is astounding. But that is what you and I have as our legacy, as our foundation for our faith. The amazing miracle of God taking human flesh. And as the Creed of St. Athanasius says, it is not Godhead being lowered to humanity, it's humanity being taken up to God and being consumed and absorbed in God. What an amazing promise we've been given. And as we just read in our gospel reading, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is glory par excellence. This is glory to fill the human frame with God himself, as much as we are able in our weakness. What an amazing thing. It's my prayer that each one of us may all year round remember this scene, whatever it looked like in real life. We remember this scene and realize that in the birth of Christ, humanity has been changed forever. God has broken into human history by the birth of his Son. Things will never be the same. This glory is in him, it is in us. And there's coming a time, we all know, that when God's millennial kingdom will be set up on a new earth, new Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven, and there's going to be a cataclysmic upheaval when evil will finally go under and God's glorious kingdom will prevail. And Israel, the glorified Israel, will be the crowning jewel of it all. But isn't there a real paradox here? Like you may think a contradiction. On the one hand, you've got this amazing glory of God, which is basically like all of his attributes manifested upon creation, manifested in our lives in amazing ways. On the one hand, you've got something so far beyond us, so incomprehensible to us. But on the other hand, the glory is meant to be deeply personal to each one of us. It is meant to infuse the depths of our mind, our emotions, our hearts, our psyche, everything about us, including our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, while so far beyond us, becomes so imminent and close and personal. What an amazing shift God can make. What an amazing transmission of himself to the human frame. And so, you know, we come to the manger, as it were, and we come and we find ourselves redeemed, which all those visitors did as well. And we find ourselves being able to make the connection. The more we allow that to be cultivated in our lives, the more you and I can make the connection between the unimaginable, overwhelming power of God and how that can connect with our mortal, weak, broken humanity and in all of its fullness. That's amazing. And so we live the nativity each day of our lives, right? We live the incarnation each day of our lives, the divine being made flesh. And so he impacts us. And it's so important for you and I to remember and to hold fast the fact in our world today, God at some point is going to break in and he's going to shatter the power of corrupt politicians. He's going to shatter the power of drug cartels. He's going to shatter the power of all those who oppress, all those who destroy, all those who discriminate. He's going to shatter the power of every single form of evil and darkness there is in this world. It'll be no more like it never existed. And God, through a cataclysmic upheaval, is going to change this world and bring in a new earth and a new kingdom. But it also means he can do the same thing in you and I, totally redeeming us. There's an expression that some scholars have used called divine necessity. And it's simply this, that God in his nature, his majesty and glory, in his nature, he can do nothing other than be true to that nature. So he acts out of necessity. He is true to who he is, manifesting his glory, filling us with himself, filling the world, and just consummating all things in Christ. God can do anything, but there's one thing he cannot do, and that is to be contradictory to his nature. God is true to himself. The righteous, holy God is true to himself that he is, and that is why he blankets you and I and absorbs us into himself. As Jesus said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you, and you are in me. And so he absorbs us. What an amazing thing, because God has poured himself out true to who he is. We indeed behold his glory. We behold it in so many ways. And thinking of it this way, you have the person of Christ on the one hand, and you have our redeemed nature on the other hand. Not our sinful nature, but our redeemed nature. And the two are to brought together. May it so be that when people see you and I in real life, they have a hard time distinguishing the difference between Christ and our redeemed nature. That the dividing line is blurred or obliterated as much as possible. They don't know where he stops and we begin, but it's not really like that. In other words, that we're so close to him that God sees Jesus in us. Unmitigated. God can see Jesus in us in his fullness. May we continue in that journey, the journey of holiness. But we are under necessity as well as God. God is under necessity of his very nature, but so are we. Because if God is reproduced in us, the only thing we can really rightly do is to live that. And every time we don't live it, we become a contradiction. Right? We live what God has put in us. So we live by necessity as well. God has formed us. And we heard that in our reading from Ephesians this morning. The great reality that God has given so much to us, and we are in Christ. It's like a cosmic embrace. You know, God embraces us with himself. So I would pray then that in the days and months ahead, each one of us would truly remember Christmas, what it really is, and how God took our humanity upon himself, that we might be full of him. As we adore the Christ child, we find ourselves adoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for this celebration in which we know your fullness and we are led on to know more and more and to be filled and to be taken over by you. Help us, Lord, to truly keep the feast and to celebrate all you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.